Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I did want to just say a quick word. Thank you for a warm welcome today. It's been really good to be with you, to meet some of you for the first time, and to spend some time in worship, singing together, and prayer, and in God's Word together. This passage tonight, Psalm 27, has become a favorite of mine in part because it addresses some of the sins with which I struggle, and it points us in particular to rest and trust in Christ. So let's listen carefully again, Psalm 27, and remember that this is the Word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will seek the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before your word, reminded that these words are not just words on a page or words in a book, but they're the very words of our God. And so we know them to be true, and we know you to be faithful to your word. So we pray, Lord God, that even now as we consider this passage, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us ready to hear and to listen, to respond in faith to your promises, and to respond in obedience to your commandments. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's important for us to understand this passage to know that in particular it's pointing us to Jesus. In 2001, in the events after the bombing of the World Trade Center, there was a national day of prayer and a worship service. And I remember listening to that worship service. My wife and I were driving on a trip, and we listened on the radio. And in particular, at one point in the service, they read Psalm 27, but the person who read it was a Jewish rabbi. And I remember thinking as he's reading it that he doesn't hear the same thing in this passage that we hear. Think about what it says in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And when we hear those words, we should be thinking of Jesus. He is our light. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the light of the world." And for those of us who are in Christ, there is no darkness, but only light through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We also know the words of Paul to the Philippian jailer when he says, "What shall I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." He is our light and our salvation. That's where this passage is driving us. This is a passage, a psalm written by King David in the midst of conflict, surrounded by enemies. And yet in the midst of this threat upon his life, he can respond with confidence and courage. And how can he do that? Because he has his eyes fixed on one thing, the Lord, who is his light and his salvation. And how can we stand with courage and confidence in the midst of a broken world in which we face much conflict and much difficulty? We do so, and we're able to do so because we can fix our gaze on Christ, and in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. Now, let's think about the context of the psalm for a minute. First of all, we see that it's a psalm of conflict. King David is writing at a particular time in his life when he's surrounded by enemies. Listen to the description of the kinds of things that he's facing. Even as he writes these words, we're told in verse 2 that evil men are advancing against him. They're seeking to devour his flesh, but it's they who stumble and fall. He's besieged, we're told in verse 3, surrounded by enemies who are seeking to break him in pieces. Verse 5, we're told that this is a day of trouble. Verse 6, he's surrounded by enemies. Verse 10, his enemies include really everyone. He's forsaken by everyone, including his father and his mother. And in verse 12, we're told that false witnesses have risen against him. They're speaking lies against him, breathing out violence. That's the context in which David writes this psalm of faith and trust and comfort, surrounded by enemies, seeking to destroy him, lying about him, even seeking to murder him. His father and his mother have forsaken him. And it's in that context that David writes these words of faith. David knew conflict, and he knew how to respond in the midst of conflict. But we hear as well, not just the conflict that David faces, but don't we also hear echoes of our Savior? Father and mother have forsaken me. False witnesses rising up against me, breathing out violence. Can't we even imagine our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he's surrounded by enemies, seeking to devour him, ready to nail him to the cross, crying out the words of Psalm 27, seeking the face of his father who has, at least in that moment, forsaken him in some way. This is a psalm that points us forward to our Savior Jesus Christ. But it's also a psalm for believers. We live in the midst of conflict. We expect it. It's something of what the Lord promised to his people. Think about what we read in the Gospels, words of Jesus to his disciples in places like John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And what about Matthew chapter 5? The Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes, words of blessing that belong to the people of God. And do you remember the last Beatitude, what the blessing is that's promised to the people of God? Matthew 5 verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This psalm of conflict is a psalm for the people of God, who, if we live a life of righteousness in the world, will face persecution and opposition. That's why the Christian life is also described by Jesus as taking up our cross daily and following him. He even describes us as those who might need to leave behind father and mother and brother and sister for the sake of following Jesus. The Christian life is one of conflict, and conflict as well with sin and death and Satan. Isn't that something of what the image that we have in verse 2? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And don't we hear echoes of the assault of sin, the decay of death, and the devil who seeks to devour us? We live in the midst of conflict because we live in a world that's broken and hates our God. And for that reason, Psalm 27 is a psalm for us. It's a psalm of conflict, but it's also a psalm of confidence. Look again at the images in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. These are images of security, images of confidence, light in the midst of darkness, salvation in the midst of persecution, and a stronghold in the midst of difficulty. But they're not just abstract images for the people of God, and David makes that clear even in how he uses those images. He makes them personal. Did you notice that? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He cares for me, and he cares for you. He's a personal God who loves his people, who knows them by name. And because of that, because we know that about our God, that he is our light and our salvation and our stronghold, he asked then these questions: whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And of course, the answer is, if God is our God, I should fear no one. If he's our stronghold, there's nothing of which we need to be afraid. And then David puts it in the context of his own circumstance, real situations that he's facing at that very moment. It seems as if what he's doing in verses 2 and 3 is describing the Lord's deliverance in the past in verse 2 and the Lord's deliverance in the future in verse 3. And so when he's describing evil men advancing against him, devouring his flesh, and enemies and foes attacking me, they will stumble and fall, he's describing what he's already known in his experience, that even as he faces those who would attack him, they stumble and fall. But then in verse 3, he's looking forward to a time when he will be besieged again. And he will not fear, and he will be confident, because God is his God. He's proved himself already in how he's cared for him. And so he believes that God will care for him again. Matthew Henry, in writing about the image in verse 3 and this idea of the Lord's protection in the future, that David can speak of it almost as if it's already happened, that this is really faith. It's claiming the victory before it actually happens. It's something of how faith is described in the book of Hebrews as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. He knows them to be true because he knows God to be faithful. And so he can face persecution today and the persecution of tomorrow with confidence because God is faithful. We even have more images of this confidence that David experiences in the midst of persecution as we look at verses 5 and 6 in the image of the temple or the tabernacle, a place of safety for the people of God, because it's the place where God is present with his people. So that he says that in the day of trouble, he, God, will keep me safe in his dwelling or his tent. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. And verse 6, he says, my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. He knows the preserving presence of God. He knows that he can flee to God for safety, even as his enemies seem to be almost overwhelming him. He knows God to be faithful. And we see that in a particular way than in verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though everyone else has left me, God never leaves his people. He has confidence in God, therefore he has confidence in the midst of persecution. But it's also a psalm of courage. We see that in particular in verses 13 and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's confidence in the God of the resurrection, at least in one sense, is how David's saying it, that no matter what happens to him in the midst of persecution, even if they would kill him, he will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, where the people of God are raised and in the presence of God and in the house of God forever. He's calling himself to faith. There's a sense in which he's giving himself a pep talk. The English Standard Version in verse 13 translates it in this way. It says, I will believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's as if he's telling himself, have faith, believe the promises that you know to be true. Maybe you've heard at a soccer game or a basketball game, this chant where the crowd is saying, I believe, I believe, I believe that we will win. That's something of what David's doing here. He's telling himself, believe the promises of God, believe the promises of God. He's shown himself to be faithful. He's reminding himself of the goodness of God, who will even raise him from the dead. And then he does the most marvelous thing in verse 14. In the midst of his enemies pursuing him, David waits. Is there a more beautiful description of confidence in the midst of conflict than the fact that he waits patiently on the Lord? Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. He has confidence and courage because he knows who God is. And it's interesting how this psalm is bracketed. Verse 1 and verse 14. We have the name of God, the covenant name of God, the Lord, in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who always shows himself to be faithful. Where does David find courage and confidence in the midst of such great conflict? He finds it in his God, who's always faithful to his people. That's the context of this psalm. It's a psalm of conflict, a psalm of confidence, and a psalm of courage. But we have to ask ourselves the question then, how is that even possible? What makes confidence and courage in the midst of conflict possible? And I think we find the answer in verse 4. Listen to what David says there. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It's a remarkable verse, isn't it? When you consider the circumstances in which David wrote those words, he's surrounded by enemies seeking to destroy him, to devour him. You might imagine writing verse 4 on a quiet Sabbath day in the midst of rest and peace. That's not when David wrote those words. He wrote them in the midst of conflict with people seeking to destroy him, which tells us a few things. It tells us, first of all, that this is not David having confidence in his own flesh, because he's at a point of great weakness. His confidence is in God. But it's also not a pie in the sky, naive view of who God is and what he's done. This is understanding the goodness of God in the midst of the greatest persecution and fixing his eyes, fixing his gaze on his Lord and his Savior in the midst of great difficulty. And so he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Now I can imagine a lot of things I would ask of God in the context in which David finds himself. Certainly deliverance, which it seems that David expects, but it's not what he asks for. It's not what he seeks with his whole heart. He might ask for his house. He's been chased from his home. He's wandering in the wilderness, being chased by his enemies. He might say, bring me back to my house. He might ask for the Lord to restore his family. My father and mother are forsaking me, Lord. Restore me to my in relationship with my parents. But that's not what he asked for. He asked for fellowship and communion with God. We all have these if-onlys that we ask from God, right? If only, Lord, you would give me more money, a better job, better relationships, a better family environment. If only you would give me those things, Lord, then I could fix my gaze on you and focus my attention on your word and on your goodness. David seeks one thing, fellowship with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. He's not simply looking for something from God or blessings from God. He's actually seeking God himself. He's pursuing, he's preoccupied, he's obsessed, I think we can say, with fellowship and communion with God. It's the one thing that drives him to keep going in the midst of conflict. It's something he pleads for, he asks for, he demands from God, is the presence of God and fellowship with God always. It causes him in verse 7 to cry out unto God. In verse 8, to claim the promises of God, who's told him to seek the face of God, and he says, Lord, your face I seek, do not hide your face from me. And what he's seeking from God is something very personal. We have it in the both the images in verse 4, but especially in verse 8 and verse 9. He's seeking the face of God. Think about what he's communicating to us. This is intimate relationship with God. He wants to look upon the face of his God. Let's think about that a little bit. What does that mean that he's seeking the face of God? Let me use just one illustration to help us think about this a little bit. For some of you that are under maybe the age of 35, I'm going to use an illustration. I'm going to have to explain it because I'm going to describe for you a time when if you wanted to speak to someone halfway across the world, you couldn't see their face to do it. When I was in college and just been engaged to my wife, a couple months after our engagement, I was doing a semester in Washington, D.C. My wife was in Cyprus. We talked to each other on the phone once a week, but this was a time when it was expensive to do that. We got one of those calling cards that you could prepay, and we talked for maybe 10 minutes on Sunday once a week. But one thing we did is we wrote letters to each other. And I can remember when those letters came, I'd get that in the mail, and I would go to the room and shut the door and read that letter 3, 4, 5 times to see what she was telling me. And those letters were a great gift. But I can also remember sometimes sitting in the room and reading the letter and being thankful for it, but also thinking, this letter's great, but I really wish I could simply look on her face. That's something of what David's describing here. He has the words of God, the promises of God, but what he desires is fellowship with God that is so deep and so personal that he can look upon the face of God. And he won't be satisfied in a sense until God shows him his face and reveals himself in that kind of deep, intimate way so that he can have face-to-face fellowship with his God. That's what David desires above everything else, not even the blessings that God would send him, but fellowship and relationship with God. And the Lord promises to give that to his people. Now we're going to talk as we come to a conclusion about some of the instruments and tools that David points out to us about how we can have fellowship with God. But let's think about this for a minute. And first of all, we have to ask ourselves the question as we read verse 4, is that our desire? Is that my desire? Is that your desire above all other things to have fellowship with God, to have communion with God? And maybe a second question, do we even believe that it's possible to have that kind of intimate fellowship with God? Think about what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Describes for us the darkness of the world in which we enter, and the darkness of our own minds and our eyes as we're blinded to the truth of the gospel. But then Paul describes how the Lord in Jesus Christ reveals the gospel to us. And he says something beautiful at the end of that passage. Maybe we should turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6. It says there, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, David is seeking something from God that if we really grasp what he's asking for is very much what we read about in the New Testament. Is this is what we have in Jesus Christ, God himself, the eternal Son of God, taking on human flesh and making his home with his people. And Paul tells us that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's really what this psalm is about, the fellowship that's available to us, the fellowship with God that is offered to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection so unites his people to himself that his death is our death and his resurrection is our resurrection, and we have life in him and fellowship with God through him. How can we have confidence and courage in a world that's filled with conflict and pain and suffering? We can have confidence and courage and joy in this broken world as we have fellowship with God through his Son. That's what David puts before us in Psalm 27. And then with that great goal in front of us, that desire to have fellowship with God in Christ, he even reminds us of the tools by which we can enjoy fellowship even now with God. First of all, he talks to us about worship. Isn't that what we see all through this psalm in verse 4, the dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Verse 6, my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. He's describing for us public worship in the house of God, which if you were here this morning, you know that those images are now applied to the church. And so he's telling us that we can find fellowship and communion with God and peace in the midst of a broken world in worship every Lord's Day as we gather together in the presence of God and hear him as he reveals himself to us in his word. He also points us to prayer. Isn't that what David's doing in verse 7? He says, hear my voice when I call or cry out to you, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. How can we find fellowship with God and courage and confidence in the midst of a broken world? We can cry out to God, who promises us access to himself through Christ, so that we're even seated with him right now in heavenly places and able to offer our requests right there to our heavenly Father. He also points us to Scripture, to the Word of God. One thing I ask of the Lord, verse 4, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Where can we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord right now? We can't see the face of Jesus Christ, to see the glory of God, but we can see the beauty of our Savior. He's revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And as we learn more of Christ and cherish him as he shows himself to us in the word, we gaze upon our idea there. He says, teach and the glory of God. Verse 11, we have a similar idea there. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Where does he teach us? How does he lead us? He does so by his word. So he gives us tools, but finally he gives us strength. And I really think that's what we see in verses 13 and 14. He gives us strength, these tools, worship and prayer and word, and we're not going to talk about it tonight so much, but the sacraments. Where do we find strength? How do we receive the grace of God through these instruments? We receive them by faith. That's exactly what we see in verse 13 and 14. I'm still confident of this. In other words, I remember your promises. I know them to be true. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And therefore, we can wait for the Lord. Find strength and courage because we wait on the Lord. Ultimately, this is a psalm of faith. It points us to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, in whose face we see the glory of God. And it promises us that even as Jesus Christ, in the midst of conflict and persecution, with enemies seeking to destroy him who did devour his flesh, so that he rested in the grave for 3 days. We can know as well, though, that as he came through that conflict and suffering, he was raised from the dead on the third day. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated with him. And by faith, we can have all the blessings that are promised to us in Christ. And most importantly, we can have fellowship with God, who cares for his people always and forever. So that we can, by faith, with confidence, be like King David. And in the midst of conflict, find joy and courage, because we know that one day we will look upon the face of our Savior in a place where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. And we can cry out to him today, crying out to God in the power of Jesus Christ, and know that we can enjoy fellowship with God now and always. And when we struggle, and when our confidence weakens, we can cry out to God the same prayers that David cried out. Show us your face, Lord. And we can ask that he would give us this one desire, that we would, with all of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, long for fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer, our confidence, even today and this week as we go out into the world, to know that we have everything in Christ, including fellowship with God in the house of God forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we cry out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you would indeed give us the very things that you've promised to us, that you would give us confidence and courage to bear the cross of Christian life and to carry that cross as we follow Jesus, knowing that what you've given to us in Christ is fellowship with you so that we can see your glory. And we ask, Lord God, that you would so confirm and mold our hearts and our minds so that we would long above all other things for fellowship and communion with you. We pray, Lord, that you would do that even this evening as we close in worship, singing together and giving of our tithes and our offerings together and lifting our voices together in prayer, that we would know fellowship with you through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 546, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." This hymn even provides for us an image of that day when we will look upon the face of our bridegroom in glory. Hymn 546, let's stand and sing together.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.